Exodus chapter number 12 again tonight. Exodus chapter 12. I'm going to give you a couple other things that I failed to mention to you. I texted just a little bit with the carpenters today, and Dave was doing great. The fusions were going very, very well. And so they should probably be home by now and be done with that second treatment. She said, when we get home, we'll be halfway through of these things. So, yes, Brother Kevin. They did. They picked up and began to do the treatments immediately. And so that was a real blessing because those things needed to be back to back. So I also talked to Carlos today, and he's just, boy, I tell you, he's just really going through it. The doctors are what appears to us to be kind of jerking him around a little bit. They originally told him that they were going to have to do surgery because the bone was not lined up. And then they told him, we're not sure we're going to do surgery. We'll talk to you in 2 weeks. If the bone's not lined up, that doesn't sound good to me. So, he's told me today on the phone that he said, I'm going to make them answer some questions on Monday. But if you have time to go by and visit him, he can't move. He said, I said, are you in pain? He said, if I don't move. but if, the moment he moves, he's in pain. But he would love to have some. He said, Pastor, I'm just laying here. He may be watching. Carlos, if you're watching, buddy, we're praying for you. And so please, if you think about it, call him. Talk to him. His name and number's in the directory, and I know he would appreciate that very, very much. And then Tim Dodgins is sick as well. I talked to Tim today, too. He missed Sunday, which is unlike him, but he's not feeling well either. So please pray about those things. All right, last week we began the study on Exodus chapter number 12, and just got partway through that, but just some quick review before we jump into our study tonight. Remember that this is a significant turning point in the nation of Israel. It's the beginning of months. God is setting their calendar based upon this. In many ways, all the other feasts and celebrations that the Jews will have will come off of this. Matter of fact, four of the seven feasts will directly be timed off of the beginning of months. Day 10, day 14, day 15 through 21, Pentecost, then some 50 days later, and so forth. So all of that is happening as a result of this Passover. It's the clearest presentation, if you will, of the cross that we have up to this point. It's probably the most quoted or talked about Bible story and feast, though there are some other feasts. People directly refer back to this Passover and what Israel did and what God was teaching them through the beginning. He gave them some specific instructions. Remember, we talked about this last week a little bit, that the lamb was to be a male of the first year. It could be a sheep or a goat without blemish, no broken bones. I believe it was killed probably between 3 and 6 p.m. Between the two evenings is the way the Hebrew words construct there. Of course, the blood then was on the doorpost and the lintel. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. The hyssop was used there, that small plant. And, of course, it's no coincidences that they use hyssop on Jesus Christ, too, on the cross of Calvary. We talked a little bit about the basin and the potential that was actually the threshold of the door. It could have been a basin, but it may have been the threshold as well. And the lamb was chosen on the 10th day, then killed on the 14th day in that intermittent time. They observed it. Is it perfect? Is it a lamb worthy of the sacrifice? I believe our Lord entered on the 10th day and said, I am the Lamb of God, and I am the perfect sacrifice that's going to be there. They'd roasted the entire animal, head, everything, because it was to be whole, part of the process that God wanted for them. And they were to eat with their clothes on, sandals on, staff in their hand, ready to go. And we mentioned a little bit about this last week, but imagine Israel has been promised, you're going to go. It's going to happen. But you understand that they have been promised that since Moses arrived on the scene. God's going to let you go. And instead of letting go in their minds, it just got worse and worse and worse. And now they're like, tonight's the night. Okay. I'm sure that they were obedient. We're going to see that tonight. They were obedient to what was being done. But I'm sure they had a lot of questions until the beating on the door starts happening. and you got to get out of here, and you got to get out of here right now, which is kind of where we are tonight. So we pick up then with Roman numeral number 3, if you happen to remember your notes from last week. Roman numeral number 3, the intention, verses 12 and 13. God tells them what he's going to do, verse 12. And I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. It's interesting that God makes that statement. One author said, you could trace every god in Egypt back to this, and he literally took out every one of them in this one swoop. I am the Lord. Remember, he kept saying to Pharaoh, he will know, I'm the Lord. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. Verse 13, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Verse 23, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in into your houses to smite you. So God tells the Israelites, here's what's going to happen. The reason you're going to have your loins girded is because tonight this is what's going to happen. I'm going to go through the land, and every firstborn is going to die tonight. Animal, from the very lowest of people to the very highest of people. Pharaoh down to the person in the prison house, all of that's going to happen. God had warned Pharaoh of this. In the very beginning in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22, it says, and thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, he's talking to Moses, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. So from the very beginning, God said to him, here's the deal. Let Israel go and let them serve me. And if not, here's what's going to happen. In the meantime, a lot more happened as well. But God understood, obviously, because he's God, what ultimately would happen. And he says, if you don't repent, if you don't give in to this, I'm going to kill the firstborn. That's kind of interesting, and I'm not going to overcomplicate things tonight. But in verse 13, the Hebrew language uses a verb phrase, over, and the noun phrase, the Passover, comes from this verb phrase, okay? Both of these. This word has no other connection with a Hebrew word, but it may have had a connection to the Egyptian term for spreading the wings over and protecting. One author said, the Egyptian term for spreading the wings over and protecting, the Lord's Passover means such sheltering and protection as is found under the outstretched wings of the Almighty. What an incredible thought that is. Now, let's think about that biblically, okay? Whether that is what God intended, we don't know, but there is no other Hebrew connection. You can't find the etymology of the word unless you go back to the Egyptian concept of this. But you remember the story of Ruth? When does the story of Ruth take place? What's going on? Anybody remember? The famine has happened. She's come back in. It's barley harvest. Barley harvest. I'll get it out in a minute. Okay, why is that significant? You remember from last week, right? Because you remember everything I say from the pulpit. I know, that's just great. Barley harvest happens during this time. Passover, barley harvest, all happens at the exact same time. Matter of fact, the wave offering, the feast of unleavened bread and the wave offering all go side to side, okay? So the lamb is chosen at the 10th day. It's slaughtered on the slain on the 14th day. 15th day starts the feast of unleavened bread, which ends on the 21st day. On the 21st day is the wave offering, okay? The feast of first fruits. That first fruits is barley harvest, okay? Now, in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 22, it says, so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite is her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Right? So right here had to be Passover. All this had to happen at the exact same time. In Ruth chapter 2 and verse 12, after Ruth goes to Boaz and says, I'm your next of kin, will you redeem me? Boaz makes this statement to her. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. At Passover, he would have said that very thing to her. Pretty cool. It also brings into focus the verse that God says in Luke chapter 13 and verse 34. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as what? As a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. I don't think it's at all a stretch scripturally for God to have been standing there before Jerusalem and said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I'm your Passover, and I would have protected you, but you would not. You would not. You know, it's interesting. The blood could have been applied by anybody. It was given specifically to the nation of Israel, but we could go tonight, if we took the time, and show you how that when Gentiles practiced faith in what God told Israel to do, God spared them. God spared them. But we don't have any recording of that. As Israel sat in their houses enjoying the meal that night, one author said this, no fear of judgment. No fear of the wrath of Jehovah. No fear of the terrible hurricane of righteous vengeance which was sweeping vehemently over the land of Egypt at the midnight hour. All was profound peace with a blood-stained lintel. Not a dog will move his tongue against any of the nation of Israel. What an amazing story. How do you rest under his protection? Is he really in control? Can he really take care of you? Are you fearful, fretting, frustrated, faithless? Or can you just say, God's in control? God's in control. That's why when someone comes to you and says, aren't you afraid of the future? No, not afraid of the future. I know what's going to happen in the future. I don't know exactly what's going to happen tomorrow, but I know what the future holds, right? God's already got that all in control. Everything's fine. I'm not afraid of it because I know where I'm headed. I know that God's in control of it. Israel must have thought that night. And imagine as the death angel passed over the land, though peace in the nation of Israel, there would have been anything but peace in Egypt. And eventually, Israel would have began to hear. It would have become very obvious that the blood indeed had caused the death angel to pass over them. We see number four then in our notes, the inevitable. Certain. God said it's going to happen. Look at verse 14. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth unleavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. In the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in the selfsame day when I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt, therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened in all your habitations, shall ye eat unleavened bread. We see here, first off, the feast. This is the feast, again, and we've already mentioned, of unleavened bread. They were to cleanse their houses of any leaven before the feast. And this feast, of course, we already know, happened in the spring of the year. This was part of what God was trying to teach them through the picture, is that we're to get sin out of our life. It's not to have anything to do with this. And Craig Hartman, in his book, Through Jewish Eyes, says, this is also interesting because the cleansing of Jewish homes in preparation for Passover explains where we get the idea of spring cleaning. This happened in the spring. They were to clean their houses, get it all out of leaven, and so forth. So in this passage of Scripture, we see the feast, but then number two, we see the future. Look at verse 24. "And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshipped." In other words, God says to them, you're to do this forever. This is to be done year after year after year. And there were two things that it was to be. One, it was to be a testimonial. This is what God did for us. We would constantly be brought back to the fact that it was the blood that was spread on their door. It was the blood that was there that covered them. But number two, it was to be a teaching time. The kids were to say, but Dad, why do we have to go through all this? Why do we have to get the leaven out of the house? And why do we have to kill this lamb? And why does it have to be this day and this day? And why do we have to do this? And why are we putting it on the door? And all of that was an opportunity for them to teach. And God said, I want you to do it, and I want you to continue to do it. It won't be long. I haven't looked at the Jewish calendar, but it's coming. Passover's coming. And if you were in Israel, Orthodox Jews will still keep the Passover. Now, we know they shouldn't be keeping it anymore. God's fulfilled that, but they're still keeping it. So we see the feast and we see the future. But number five, we see the implementation. Unfortunately, God does exactly what he says. And it's not unfortunate that he keeps his word. It's unfortunate that they didn't repent and God had to do this. And we see just a number of things that's really neat here. First, we see the deference. Verse 28. The Bible says in verse 28, "And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they." Now, that's a simple verse. We understand it's obedience. But I want you to place yourself for a moment in their stead. I want you to be the dad of a home for you men out there, or the mother when the dad comes back. And you're standing there and Moses says, okay, here's the deal. Tonight's the night. This is what's going to happen. Or he obviously would have done it before him, but as he's walking through this process, here's what you're going to do. You're going to take the lamb. You're going to do this. You're going to do this. And all the specific instructions that you have to do exactly like God said it had to do. And the Bible says they obeyed. Just obeyed. There would have been tons of questions. But why? What about, okay, well, what? At least I'm sure there were in their minds. Imagine going back and telling the family, hey, we need to go pick out the best lamb we have. We need to put it in a separate place. We need to watch it. Imagine explaining to your 3 or 4 year old why you're cutting that lamb's throat, why the blood is pumping out until there is no more blood, and why the blood has to be put like it does, and that this lamb was the substitute for you, as you look into the face of your 4 year old little boy and say, son, if we didn't do this, you would have died on this night. In this case, they were right there. But as they continue to do this memorial after memorial, so this lamb took your place. God has given us an incredible picture. See, here's what we want to do. We don't want to see the awfulness of sin. Well, we want to take our hands off of it because it's not really that bad, right? Especially my sin. But God wanted them to have a vivid picture. They wanted them to see, here's what sin cost. And it's going to cost my son too. Though they would not have understood all that was happening, they obeyed. You know, I've heard people say, that people have to understand to obey. That's not a biblical principle. You just obey. Whatever God tells you to do, you just obey. Maybe one day we'll understand. The truth is, God doesn't have to give us an answer. He doesn't have to explain himself to us. We just simply are to obey. Verse 47 and verse 50 give us the same picture. They obey. They obey. All the congregation will keep it. One law shall be to him. They did what God told them to do. But letter B, we see the destruction. Verse 29, and it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. This scene would have been incredible. One of the most difficult funerals I ever did was for a 4-year-old little boy. He was my cousin's boy. He drowned in their backyard. And the majority of the family was lost. And I'm going to tell you, the utter wailing that was at that funeral was unbelievably heartbreaking. But can you imagine the cry that would be coming from Egypt? And Pharaoh wasn't exempt. Nobody was. By the way, for 80 years, the Egyptians had tried to kill the male children of the Israelites to be cast into the river. Now their own firstborn fell under the stroke of the destroying angel. This is a reality for us that we sometimes don't want to deal with. God always deals with sin. He always deals with sin. We're not an exception. I've had people that I've talked to before, and some have actually used that phrase. Others have not used it, but it was very obvious on their face. I'm the exception to the rule. Nobody's the exception. Sin will be dealt with. Either you can pay for it, which, by the way, you cannot. But either you can pay for it, or you can let the spotless Lamb of God pay for it. What a deal that is. What a deal that is. This is the picture that's being shown. But the third thing is, we see the deliverance in verse 51. And it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. In other words, God did what he said he was going to do. I will bring them out. You will bow the knee to me. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Okay. Let me prove to you who the Lord is. And God continuously said, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. They're going to know when we leave here who I am. They're going to know. In Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of the land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Once again, God keeps his word. They're coming out. God will, one way or another, deliver his people. We just need to look for it. Look for the deliverance. Now, unfortunately, a large portion of this crowd never make it to the promised land. That wasn't because God didn't want them to. That's because they chose not to. Other than Joshua and Caleb, anybody over 20 years of age is not going into the land. Now let that sink into you for a minute, because the Bible's already told us how many there were. There were 600,000 men in the army over the age of 20. That didn't include the women that were over the age of 20. It did not include the mixed multitude. That was just Israelites. Their carcasses will all stay in the wilderness because they disobeyed God. Amazing. Look at verse 31. This is now Pharaoh's response. I've called this number 6. They impel them. Get out of here. Go. And he called for Moses and Aaron, this is Pharaoh, by night, and said, rise up. By the way, do you remember the last thing that Pharaoh said to Moses? Don't ever see my face again. If you do, the day you do, you're going to die. And I don't think that's what's happening. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people. Get you forth from among my people. Before it was compromise after compromise after compromise. Both you, notice what Pharaoh says, both you, the children of Israel, go serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said and be gone. And bless me also. Change the tune, isn't it? No more negotiating. Take everybody you want to take. Take all the herds you want to take. And by the way, on your way out, would you please bless me? By the way, it's a pretty powerful admission by Pharaoh. Verse 33, and the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we be all dead men. In other words, I think what they were in essence saying, the next thing that's going to happen is we're all going to die. That's a pretty good safe assumption on their part. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs, being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. The children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. Remember Sunday night how much that was worth? We're talking about a lot of money they borrowed from them. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled. By the way, that's a capture term. That's a conquering term. And they spoiled the Egyptians. We see a couple of things here as we quickly finish up. Number one, we see the conditions. All of a sudden, Pharaoh is okay with all the conditions. No more compromises. No more, I tell you what, who's going to go with you? I'll let the men go. Okay. No, your little ones can't go. Okay, I'll let the little ones and the women and the men go, but you can't take the cattle with you. Okay, listen. No. Get out of my face. I don't want to see you anymore. Next time I see you, I'm going to kill you. Could you come here and talk to me a little bit? Everything's changed. He just agrees to what Moses had been saying all along. By the way, Moses never changes. Let my people go, that they may serve me. That was the first condition. That's the last one. Pharaoh was never in a position to offer anything. It wasn't like we're arm wrestling and you might beat me and I might beat you. No. He was losing everything. There was no position. But we see the concern. We be dead men. We think it's bad now, but it's going to get worse. Now imagine what Israel is leaving behind. You have every home digging at least one grave. You have a land that looks like it has been hit by a bomb. There's no green on the trees. There's no crops in the field. It looks totally desolate. Amazing. He asked Moses to bless him. An acknowledgement of Moses' status as well as God's status. There's a caution. They were pressed, or they were urgent on him. Death was all around them and may strike anyone else. Get out of here. There's fourth what I call the commotion. I mean, they're going. A couple of authors said it's kind of neat when it says that the kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes. They said almost the idea is that as the Egyptians are really just forcing them out, that they didn't even have time to do anything but take their dough that wasn't leavened yet, and literally the ladies would wrap it up in their clothes and throw it on their shoulder and go. That's how much of a hurry they were in. Of course, the spoiling means a stripping off. It's asking them to, it carries the idea of literally, this is really interesting, it literally carries the idea of taking it off their person. So it's almost, you get the picture of they're saying, can I have those earrings right there? Thank you. And the necklace too. Okay, and I'll take the ring. Okay, yeah, you got anything in your purse? Because I'll take that too. That's the idea. That's what they're saying. It's literally taking it off of their person. Had quite a bit of jewelry on their person, apparently, $125 million worth. By the way, in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 22, we're referring back to Exodus chapter 3 a lot, because God told them this was going to happen. This is what God says. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. In other words, you're going to have so much, they're going to have to carry it out. Once again, God does exactly what he says he will do. Quickly, let's look just at the itinerary. God gives us just a little bit of the itinerary that he takes them. The children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men besides children, and a mixed multitude went up also with them in flocks and herds and even very much cattle. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not carry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victual. It's kind of interesting to me. The reason I said that the Jews did obey, but they had to have questions because they weren't ready to go. They did offer the lamb and they did stay in the house, but apparently they didn't really believe this was the night of deliverance, because they weren't quite ready for them to go. You know, but we see the route here. It's somewhere between 20 and 30 miles that they did on this first day from the middle of the night on. Probably, though the nation of Israel was centrally located pretty much, there's a possibility that some of them were spread out in other locations as they were working. And so it could be that Succoth became the kind of the central gathering place. It could have been there that they actually were all together as a nation, if you will, as the Egyptians are thrusting them forth out of it. And it's probably down the peninsula a little ways. They probably actually didn't cross the Red Sea into the not the gulf that's closest to Egypt, but probably the secondary gulf. But we'll get into some of that, Lord willing, a little bit later on. So there was a little bit of a route. God was bringing them intentionally to some locations. We have a mixed multitude. We have 600,000 Israelis there, men specifically, that God tells us about. These mixed multitude were those who wanted to escape Egypt, or perhaps wanted the benefit of being with a blessed people. We don't know what all the motive was behind them, but they were there. And then, of course, they didn't have a whole lot of food prepared for them. They must not have had a lot of faith they were really going to be delivered. But God indeed delivered them. We've talked about this before, but I think it's interesting. Once again, God always requires us to do our part. Trust him to do his part. Just an application. We can't save anybody, but we can invite them to be here Sunday. We can't force them to be saved. We can invite them to be here. But if we don't do our part, God's not going to do his part. And I understand, like, we can get theological about it. I'm just talking about from the practical standpoint. God always wants us to do our part. Lastly, Israel immortalized these days. Number 8, verse 40. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. It came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. In other words, God says, put a pin on it. We're going to circle this event. this was significant. This was significant. And I want you to celebrate it. I want you to remember what this was like. I want you to tell your children and children and children and children and children. By the way, I think it's helpful for us by application that we remind people of what happened in the past. That we remember the things that took place. I think it's important for us to look back, even in this country, and remember the men who sacrificed, for instance, to give us the freedom that we've had and the things that took place. There's significant events that needed to happen, and that's exactly what God was telling Israel to do. Be careful to always celebrate God's victories in the past, but never be satisfied just with the past. I don't think Israel needed to stay in the past, but they needed to celebrate what God did for them. And because of God doing this, by the way, it should have been a piece of cake for them to conquer Canaan after what he did to the Egyptians. But by the time they get to Canaan, they forgot that. They forgot that God could destroy all the gods of Egypt, that he probably can't take care of a few little puny giants. They totally let that go. Have you placed your faith in a substitute? I know I'm speaking to those who probably have, but it's a worth question to ask. Do you celebrate that? Or has it become old hat to you? No, we don't celebrate the Passover in the sense that we don't take a lamb and cut its throat and go through the whole rituals. But can I tell you, we're supposed to remember what Jesus Christ did for us on Calvary. We're never to allow that to just become old hat. We sing songs or we read Bible stories and it's just like, okay, I've heard that a bunch of times. That's not the way it's supposed to be. We got to be careful. Just a couple of questions as we close tonight. How can we place ourselves under his wings today? Protecting wings of God. You know, God says to us that he wants to be our protection. Just go through the book of Psalms alone, by the way, and look at the number of times that God says, I want to be your strong tower. I want to be your shield and your buckler and all those kind of things. It's amazing. God wants to be our protection. He wants for us to run to him. And what are some ways that we demonstrate a lack of faith? What are the things that we get to the giants, if you will, the crossing of this place or whatever, and we forget that all that God did for us already? I think it's good for us just to stop and say, you know, God did this and God did this and God did this, and it is no problem for him to do this. Matter of fact, God tells the children of Israel multiple times, write that in a book. Rehearse it in the ears of so-and-so. We need that to be reminded. Oh, wait a minute. I know you're thinking about this, but what about this? And what about this? And what about this? And what about this? It's helpful for us to do that. I just today was thinking about what all God's done since the last revival even. I know. I'm sure it's crossed your mind. It's crossed my mind. That last year at our revival, we had a host of people here, and nobody got saved. And it's like, you're kidding. Lord, what's going on? But if you go back and start recounting the things that did happen, we did have some people saved as a result of that, directly as a result of that. We had some people that eventually were reached as a direct result of that revival. And then I just thought about just around here. You know, last year when we had the Donut Fellowship next door, we didn't have any bathrooms over there. Last year we didn't have a parking lot for them to park. A paved parking lot. I guess we had a parking lot, but not sure we would call that sometimes, right? Depending on the amount of mud. Might be a boat dock or something like that out there. But, you know, God's done every bit of that. And if he's done that, hey, there's all kinds of things he can do. You know how many we had here Sunday morning? Had 151 here Sunday morning. That's the highest number we've had since last revival, actually. God's doing a work. We just got to trust him by faith that he's going to do his part. We're going to do our part. I'm going to do my part. I'm doing everything I know to do so that when I get to Sunday morning, I'll know, God, I gave it my all. That's all God wants for us. You're like, well, Pastor, what happens again if we have all these guests here and nobody responds to the invitation? That's not my responsibility. I would love for them to. Believe me, I would love for them to. But that's not my responsibility. I will know that I've done my part. Trust God to do His. He's doing far greater than we could ever imagine Him doing. That's exactly what He wanted Israel to do. And He was going to give them the test. When we get to chapter 13 in a couple of weeks, He says He didn't directly take them to the promised land. He took them the long way. There was a reason why He wanted them to do that. And sometimes God takes us the long way, but we don't always like that. We like it to be now, right? That's us. So, all right, Lord bless you. We'll see you Saturday for the outreach, Lord willing, and then Sunday morning for our great time together.